Okay, I think we do have to start. It's 11:16, 6:16 in Israel, and I want to welcome everybody back. Those who we haven't seen yet, hope you had a wonderful Pesach. I know Pesach seems like a long, long time ago. Time moves on, but could get ready for this week. Of course, is Yom Ha'atzmaut, Yom HaZikaron, Yom Ha'atzmaut, Yom HaShoah, we just had, and this week's shiur will be on Yom Ha'atzmaut. We'll also have at least one special shiur on Yom Ha'atzmaut. I'm working on a second one, but Rabbi Alan Schwartz from OZ will be giving a shiur on Yecheskel and the dry bones in Yom Ha'atzmaut. They'll probably be at 1:15 on Thursday. It's not on our website yet. We'll post it soon, but I'll just let you know, and then we'll have all our regular shiurim. Two new shiurim are starting on Tuesday. We'll maybe announce them at the end, but just look out for the emails with all the information, or pretty much it's all on the website. Okay, it's a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Liebtag as we sort of start the new semester of our ongoing series on the psalmist as the prophets as exegetes. You know, that's like a fancy title. It just means how Tehillim 107, why we read it on Yom HaTzmaut. That's our topic for today. And it's a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Liebtag from Alon Shvut. And Vakasha, it's all yours.
Thank you. Good to be back. It's been like 2-3 weeks. And we hope what we did before Pesach was help your seders a little bit. And we'll get to work. So in the original schedule I sent out, I made a mistake because I miscalculated the weeks.
I changed it already on your website.
We changed it. Okay, good.
Okay.
But the truth is, the order was better because I wanted to do Tehillim 106 before 105, before 107. But because Tehillim 107 is for Yom HaTzmaut, we do 107 today. Okay. So let me get my source sheet here. Let's see. Share screen. And we don't want this one. We don't want that. We want our PDF file. Here we go. Okay. So today's class number 8. For the prophets and psalmists as exegetes. This is a cute little title. It's just an excuse to give a share on the weekly topic. But basically, I want to show you, I've been trying to show you that when we discover themes in our study of Chumash, I want to show you how those themes become apparent when you study Tehillim. And when you study Tehillim carefully, you can help you understand themes that can be found in Chumash as well. Okay, so there's a question. There used to be, I'll give a little introduction. It used to be that if you wanted to measure, I'm going to stop my share for a minute so I can see people. If you want to measure how Zionistic you are, it's the more things you added for Yom HaTzmaut davening, that was like a sign of your Zionism. So if you said Hallel and lit candles and did Kabbalah, did like a mini Kabbalah Shabbat and blue shofar, all these things they have, that made you a super Zionist. If you just said Hallel, you're like a decent Zionist. If you and then there's a famous, you know, if you say Tachnun, then you're an anti-Zionist. And there's a famous Rav Shach line, Rav Shach line that he paskins like Ben Gurion. He doesn't say Hallel, he doesn't say Tachnun. That's a famous line. Now, what I want to show you, those are different. You can be a tremendous Zionist and not even say Hallel, and you can be and say Tehillim with no problem. What I'm getting at is that how you daven is how you express your feelings and understanding. That's halachic argument to ask your local rabbi. It depends how you understand davening, how you are changing and things like that. But I want to show you why the Rabbanut Rashid in the good old days, when the state was founded, why they chose for Friday night davening, the main thing to have was Tehillim 107. That's what we do in Gush as well. But they don't say hello at night. I know in the Yishuv, they do say hello. In Alon Shvut, they don't say hello. That's a machloka, whether you can say hello at night. You know, as we do on Pesach, but because it's not, because Pesach's not day or night. All big machloka in halacha. But if you don't say hello at night, doesn't mean you're not a Zionist. Because I know a lot of really starch religious Zionists who don't say hello at night for halachic reasons, not for non-Zionistic reasons. But what we all say is Tehillim 107, and we'll try to understand why. Now, that's the introduction to Tehillim 107, and we'll get to work. Let's get to work over here. Okay, now. Our methodology that we used for Tehillim 105 already and Tehillim 78 was three questions. What's the header when you have a long parak in Tehillim? Identify what's the header, then what's the structure, and what's the point? Remember those three stages? It doesn't always work, but in the chapters I'm doing, it worked for 105, it worked for 78. Hopefully it'll work now for 107. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to find the header, and then the structure, and then we'll try to get the point. And I want to show you the difference between looking at a parak in Tehillim and just reading it as opposed to studying it, as we'll see. If I open up a regular Tanakh, here, let me just share my screen share here. If I have, this is pretty good. This is Pasuk by Pasuk. If I, and usually in most Chumashim, it's like one Pasuk going into the next. It's really hard to, you just, it's reading a bunch of words. It's really hard to find meaning, more than a line at a time. But I want to show you when you identify a structure, how meaningful it'll be. So let's go back and go back to our source sheet. Where are we? Here we are. And I want to find the header. We'll just have a little class on how to find a header. This is as easy as could be. Like almost too easy. Let's take a look. Let's read the first line. Hodu Lashem ki tov ki lolam chasdo. Is that a command or a statement? We went through this in 105. Hodu Lashem is a commandment, correct? And it's a good idea because God's chesed is forever. Remember, lo'olam always means forever. Not lo'olam meaning like to the universe, but lo'olam means in Tanakh always means forever in the realm of time. So God's kindness and chesed is forever. And therefore, we should acknowledge him and thank him for it. Now, in grammar, is pasuk bet a sentence or not? No, it's, can I separate pasuk bet from pasuk aleph? Just look at the Hebrew. Yomru gulei Hashem esher galam miyatzar. Pasuk bet is not a sentence, nor is pasuk gimel. Pasuk gimel is not a sentence. Pasuk bet is not a sentence. Pasuk aleph is a command. We don't know who's being commanded. Remember we asked before there was a command and who's being commanded? Remember we said, Hodu Lashem kiru bishmo? And we said, who's being commanded? Zer Yisrael Abdo ben Yaakov b'chirav. We had five lines of commands when we did Tehillim 105 a month ago. So here also there's a command. And Pasuk Bet and Gimel are explaining who's being commanded. So there's a command to give thanks to God or acknowledge God. But who's being commanded now? Gu'ulei Hashem, anyone redeemed by God, who was saved from any trouble, or who was brought back from exile, it's called Kibbutz Galiot, from east, west, north, and south. East and west, okay? North and, there's something strange here, right? Mizrach is east, Marav is west, Safon is north, and what's Yam? Yam west. Is also usually west, isn't it?
West.
Yeah, so there's a bit of a mess here. The Parshanim deal with it. Here, Miyam probably means to the south, maybe referring to the Dead Sea. Unclear. But it's interesting why we have Marav and Miyam, but that's not our topic for today. But the main topic is that if I read Aleph, Pasuk Bet and Gimel only make sense when I read it from Pasuk Aleph. Therefore, Aleph, Bet, and Gimel all go together. It makes sense. It's like simple as could be. The opening statement here is that there's a commandment to thank God, but who's being commanded? Anyone who God saves from trouble and who's brought back in, who's gathered in from the exiles, from any direction of the earth. Means if there's kibbutz galiyot, which is, you understand how it fits right to Yom Ha'atzmaut? If Am Yisrael is brought back from the four corners of the earth, from all different corners, and brought back to the land of Israel, they have to thank God and say hallel for it and thank God. Also, we have to do it if we're saved from trouble. And therefore, this is a good parak for Kibbutz Galiot. It's telling us that we're chayav. Now,
wait, can I ask a quick question? Oh, sorry.
Yeah, question?
Oh, quick question. Why isn't verse bait a sentence? Let the redeemed of the Lord. Is it because of the semicolon at the end and the and?
Oh, yeah. No, in English, it's a sentence. Because English translator had to make it a sentence. But in Hebrew, it's not a sentence.
But it's not a sentence. Got it.
No, you understand? Your question is exactly what caused the translator to turn it into a sentence.
Okay, got it.
But that's what happens. That's why you got to know that you got to pay attention to the Hebrew. I'm glad you pointed that out. Worked out great. You follow? See what they did in English? So let the redeemed Lord can't ever say, but it should be. This has to be said by those who are saved by God. Yep. Does Pasuk Dalet fit with Pasuk Gimel or Bet? Let's read it. Tov Bamidbar. Someone wandered, got lost in the desert. Beishimon Darech. That's called parallelism. The same idea. Midbar and Mishimon are both words for like the desert. Okay. Ir Moshav Lamatso basically lost in the desert and they couldn't find a 7-Eleven or what they ever have in Canada. They have 7-Elevens in Canada. You couldn't find, you're lost in the desert on the road and no source of food. Okay. Now, Pasuk Dalet doesn't flow from Pasuk Gimel for sure. That's, what I'm trying to say is Aleph Bet Gimel is like one long sentence. It's a nice little header. And then we have a different topic starting in Dalet. We're not sure what the topic is. We're going to get to it in a minute. Then we talk about hungry people, thirsty people, and people crying out to God. We'll continue this in a minute. Also, I'm trying to show you that we've identified a header that people saved from trouble have to thank God. And people returning from exile have to thank God. Keep those two in mind. Now, I'm going to switch now to line by line here. And I want to point something out. Take a quick look. If you want to take a look on your own real fast. Look at the Hebrew if you want. You can look in your Tanakh in English if you don't know the Hebrew. Even without understanding Hebrew, just being able to read Hebrew, are there any sentences that seem to be repeating themselves here? You know, starting from, just start glancing here. I'll make it a little bit smaller. So you can see maybe a couple more. Are there any verses that seem to repeat themselves in this Mizmor?
Yitzhak.
Yodulav
and Yedgimel.
So. Yeah. So someone said Yodu. Let's look at Pasachet. Yodu Lashem Chazdo Benifotav Divnei Adam. Okay, there's one. And then where do we have it again? Oh, here. In Pasuk Tetvav. You see that? We'll translate the word in a minute. Actually, it's translated now. Yodu Lashem Chazdo. Again, it's the same thing. Give thanks to God for his kindness and for his miracles that he does for people. The same and line in Pasuk Tetvav. Okay, where do we find it again? Chav Aleph, here we go again. Yod Aleph, we have the same verse again. And rest, we have it. Oh, here in Lamed Aleph. And if I had fewer students, I had you for an whole hour in classroom. I make you find it on your own, but we're limited in time. But what I'm trying to show you, let me make this smaller for a minute. If I look at this, it's a big long mizmor. But if I look at the mizmor, four times I have what phrase? Yodu Lashem Chazdo v'niflotav livnei Adam. And that phrase that repeats itself four times definitely relates to the header. Because what does header say? Hodu Lashem kitov. Hodu Lashem is a command. And Yodu Lashem is when people are doing it. So I'm beginning to uncover a structure in the Mizmor. Now, someone mentioned before there was another line that repeats itself. What was it?
Vav and Yud Gimel.
Okay. Vav. Okay, let's take a look at Vav. I'll make it bigger here for a minute. Vav, we have to change our color here, don't we? Annotate. I need another color. Let's make this red. How's that red?
Yeah.
You said Vav. No, that's not good. No, not good. I need to.
Yeah.
It comes up a bunch of times. I need to do this now.
Oh, with yellow.
My color. I have to do mouse. Am I going to do this? Oh, here we go. Okay. Oh, here we go. Okay. Here, Pasuk Vav, Vayitzak Hashem Betzar Lehem. How am I going to, here we go. Color. Okay, blue. Now it came out blue. I'm not sure why it came out blue, but that's good enough. But got that? They cried out to God. And we have the same word in Pasuk Yud Gimel, right? Where do we have it again?
Yud-tet.
Oh, no, that's not good. I can't do this. Wait a second. I got to get my colors back. Give me a second. I'll figure out how to do this.
I think you should do what you did before. And then at the end, it asks you what color you wanted in. Right.
Here we are. Now we have it red. Okay, now we're good. That's it. Okay, let's do it this here. That's it. Okay, we got. Now we got red. Red. Okay. Red's calling out to God. By Tzakol Shem
Betzar Lehem. Now you did this well.
You did. We have it again. There we are.
And Kafet.
And we have it again in
Kafet.
I'm sorry. Kafet. Got that? Okay. Now we're talking structure, aren't we? Nothing like internet. You can only discuss this better with online than in person. See that? Make it a little bit bigger. You see what's happening in the parak? Red, orange, red, orange, red, orange, red, orange. You can ask for anything. It like works perfect. There's no doubt this parak has structure, doesn't it? There's a tzaka and these phrases repeat themselves. In each one four times. Got that? Do you understand that it's going to build a structure? Now, what do I have? Eved Tzaaka. Got it? What's always coming first? First Eved Tzaaka, followed by a Hodaya. Got it? Now, when did people tzoek? Let's take it the first one. Let's make it bigger. Let's read it. Then they cry out to God when they're in trouble. And God will save them from the trouble. Then another pasuk, and then they thank God for saving them. Now, notice there's a tzaka. Four times we have a tzaka, a cry out to God. Not just a tzaka, but a crying out to God, or a zaka, tzaka, they're relatively parallel. Followed by thanking God for his salvation. Now, if I'm going to find a tzaka from a tzara, got it? By tzaka and tzara lehem, what do you think is always going to precede a tzaka? Just think logically. Problems. If I'm going to find tzaka, what's going to precede a tzaka?
Problems.
In Yiddish?
So,
Taurus.
In fact, if you go back to our header, you can ask for anything better, right? Asher galam miyat tzar. Who has to praise God? People save from tzar. And therefore, I need to find tzaras here. Now, if these three psukim were my header, let's get a new little color there. If that was my, maybe. Yeah, okay. No, didn't work. Try it again. Orange. No, I give up. Okay, never mind. one last try. She told me how to do it last time. No, no. Oh, he asked me here the color. No? Oh, here it is. Change color. Here we go. There we go. That's good. Okay, now we can do it. There we are. Okay, that's my header. If that's my header, and in the header I have my tzar over there, so that's good. So therefore, after the header, I have four times tzakaf ha-bereya. Therefore, before the tzai, I need a tzara. So now let's see if we find a tzara. Is this a tzara? Pasuk Dalet. People lost in the desert. Got it?
Yeah.
Couldn't find what they're saying. Hungry and thirsty. Boy, that's a tzara, isn't it? Lost in the desert with no food, going hungry. That's a tzara. What precedes this one? We'll see in a minute. Yoshvei Choshev at some of it. I'm sorry, but before we get to that. So what do we have here? We have a tzara preceding a tzaka. Okay, let's see if I can do this. We have a tzara. I'm sorry. Tova Bidbar. That's it now. Purple. There we go. Okay. That's the tzara now. Got it? Tova Bidbar, Father by tzaka. What's going to happen after the tzaka? We have to have a Yeshua. That's God saving them. Okay. Make that real quick. And one last color. Green. There we go. Okay. Nice. Look at it. There's a tzara, followed by a tzaka, followed by a yeshua, followed by a hodaya. Got the four stages? Tzara, trouble, crying out to God, tzaka, yeshua, salvation from God, and giving thanks. See the pattern? And we see the pattern repeat itself four times. Now, but there's going to be always going to be a reason for the Hodaya. Why? Why do we thank God? Now, I'm going to stop this share for a minute. And we're going to go through the parak now and see if it works. Now we're going to go back to English because there's a lot of difficult Hebrew here. We're going to go to a regular Psalm 107. Okay, and we did the first section. Up to Pasuk Tet. Why do we have to thank God? Because he satisfied the longing soul and the hungry soul. He gave food. Okay. Now, what's the next tzara? Listen to Pasuk Yud and tell me if it sounds familiar. Okay, now we have nice and big and we write. Yoshvei choshek v'tzam mavet, asiri oni barzel. People sitting in darkness, right, in the basically prisoners, put in was it an afflicted in iron, whatever it says here, being bound in affliction in iron. Kimru imri'el v'atzat el yonatzu, they did something wrong against God. Okay? And then they give in with their heart, they feel bad, and then they cry out to God. Now, someone tell me if these psukim look familiar. Yoshvei choshek v'tzamav asrinei barzel. When in our liturgy do we have this phrase coming up?
Kaparis.
Anyone remember?
Kaparis.
Yeah. On Yom Kippur, in the morning, and Erev Yom Kippur, in the morning, when we do kaparas, we spend kaparas, we say these psukim. And now we understand why today. What's it talking about? Someone basically is about to die because they've gone against God. and they finally do tshuva, their heart breaks, and no one else is there to help them, and things are so bad, what do? But basically, they're stuck in jail, in trouble, no one helped them, and they finally cry out to God. What does God do? God breaks shackles that they're bound in, takes them out of darkness, that basically takes them out of jail, and they have to give thanks to God and praise him for his miracles. Why? Because he broke them out of jail. He broke the gates that kept them in jail. Basically, he got them out free. Now, then we have the next case. People who had sinned, and they can't, we'll see in a minute, because of their sins, they have to fast, you'll see in a minute, they're deathly ill. They can't eat anything. They have some terrible stomach disease. They can't eat anything. They're so ill, they're about to die. They cry out to God. They cry out to God. God sends a refuah shlema. That's the phrase of lishloach refuah shlema, comes from psukim like these. God sends his word and they're healed. He delivers them from their almost going to the grave. And they have to thank God for the things he does. The next line would be really important. They have to bring sacrifices of Korban Todah, which we'll get to soon, and speak of God's actions with joy. Let's read the English. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with singing. And now finally, the last case, Yordei Amba Oniyot, people lost at sea. And people at sea with the mighty waves and being on a boat, I see all how the greatness of God in the sea. And all of a sudden, there's a storm at sea and things are going up and down. And the ship is moving like a shikor, like going up and down, about to go under in a storm. They cry out to God in the storm, like Yonah, and very similar to the story of Yonah. And God will stop the storm, make it quiet. The waves drop and they'll be happy because the waves have stopped. And they'll get back home to their destination, and they have to thank God and praise him in public and in all places. But we'll talk about that's going to end something. What I want to do now is stop this share, and I hope you get the idea. Now, basically, what we've done, we've identified the format. And now I'm going to show you in a nice it's on the source sheet. 1 second. Here we are. Here we are. Okay, we did this. Okay, and now here's the formatted page. Make this smaller. I hope it works now. Let's make this. Oh, I lost everything now. Oh, here we are. Make it smaller. Okay, here's a formatted Tehillim Kuf Zayin. What is it? This is the header, the opener. And then I have Sarah here. Let me annotate this a little bit. I have here. This is the Sarah. Sarah, got it? The full indent. Always followed by a tzaka, followed by Yeshua, followed by a hodaya. Understand each one? See the indents? You can look at it later on. Now, when you have a parak formatted like this, it's so much easier to understand, isn't it? Instead of just reading run-on psukim, I have a header, which is telling me all these cases. And what do we have? We have etzara, followed by etzaka, followed by a Yeshua, followed by a Hodaya, with a reason. Now, how many times does this pattern repeat itself? We said 4 times. Let's review the cases, because now you should be catching on really fast. What's the first case? The first case of etzara is, where are we? We need to go back to my mouse, okay? The first case is people lost in the desert. That's case number one. Case number two, people in jail, about to die in jail. Okay. The third case, people deathly ill. And the fourth case, people lost in sea. Got it? Who can tell me how come these four cases are so familiar? Anyone who knows Jewish law? That's exactly. Birchat HaGomel is based on this parak. It's the 4 times we have to bench Gomel, when you come out of the hospital, when you cross the desert, when you cross the sea, and when you get out of jail, which unfortunately is too often, but without getting to that. Now, the question is, like, when you cross the sea, but by a plane, do you bench Gomel? That's a big machloket. Ask your local rabbi. Now, but that takes us to Pasuk Lamed Bet. Afterwards, we have a whole new topic. For some reason, the topic changes, but in the first 32 psukim, you have the four people who have to, where are we? We want to, oh my gosh, let's get clear all the drawings. Okay. We have these four cases of people in Sarah who cry out to God and God saves them. Now, the Gemara in Brachot, we'll look at the more right here. The Gemara in Brachot, Daphne and Dalet. Amar Abhiram Arab, Arbat Sichim Hodot, four people need to thank God. Who are they? Yordei Hayam, that was the fourth case. Hochemid Barot, was the second case, or first case. Misha Abdul Chalab Ben Yitrapeh, the third case. And Misha Chalush Betasurim, that was the second case. Got it? But there's no doubt that this statement of Masechet Brachot is based on Tehillim 107. That's clear. Now, what do we do nowadays? In biblical times, we'd have to bring a Korban Todah. What do we do nowadays? We bench Goma. Nice and simple. That's the source for benching Goma. Now, these four cases have nothing to do with national redemption, do they? These are all personal stories of redemption, aren't they? Lost in the desert, coming out of jail, sick, and see? This has nothing to do with national redemption. As basically, it's fulfilling Pasuk Bet, Yamru Gulei Hashem Asher Galah Miyatzar, has nothing to do with Kibbutz Galiot. Agreed? So guess what the last section is going to be? The last section will talk about Kibbutz Galiot. What's that talking about? Let's go back to now our English Hebrew Tanakh and see the last section. Where are we? Share screen and Psalm from Pasuk 33. Let's see what this is talking about. Again, this is a whole new section, a new substructure. Because the first part's over. We have our header and structure. And now we talk about Yasem Naharot Lamidbar. What can God do? He can turn rivers into a desert. Notice he can take a source of water and dry it out. And another example, Eretz Pri Lamlecha. He can take a fruitful land and turn it salty. For what reason? Mirat Yoshveba. Give me an example of God doing that. Taking a land with great rivers, full of fruit and thing, and turning it into salt?
Oh, Sodom.
Stone.
Yeah, okay, for sure it's stone. That's referring to stone. Now, on the flip side, Yasem Midbar Lagamayim, you can take a desert and turn it into a source of water. Eretz Yisrael Motzemayim. Yeah. Where did God do that? That's coming out of Egypt, right? Or the Negev. Okay. V'yoshev Sham Revim, you'll put hungry people there. They can build a moshav, place a settlement. They can plant fields. They can plant vineyards. They can do pre-tfuah. Okay. And God can bless them. They can multiply. They can have lots of cattle, livestock, and things like that. On the other hand, they can also, the market can go up and the market can go down. Okay. Why? For bad behavior. Basically, God can help them start a settlement and prosper, and God can cause them to fall down. What does God do? God shofech buz on the divim. He can put his anger against people who are too noble and too haughty. V'atem b'tov lo darach, let them cause them to wander and waste their time. And he can lift up the poor person. V'yasgev yavion mi'oni. The avioni can save from his poverty and settle him down and make his families, like flocks, basically let them grow and prosper. And therefore, people should look at this. Yiru Yisharim Bismachu, people who are straight and upright, should see the ways of God and be happy. And they should detest anything that is unjust. And Owen Kavidi should stop. Mi Chacham Bishmor Ela, who is wise and can see these things, and can lead Bonein, let them consider the Chesed of God. Remember Chesed Hashem? Ki Lolam Chesed in the beginning. We had Chesed in the beginning, Chesed at the end. Now, but the last case is very similar to Kibbutz Galiot. What happens? We return. God can turn a good land to a bad land to a good land. He can settle people down. And basically, God can cause events for people to come back to a land that was inhabitable and make it inhabitable and return. Now, because of the last section, from Pasuk Lamed Gimel to the end, which talks about, which is very similar to Am Yisrael returning to its land, in our last century, correct? Because it's like settling the Negev, settling the swamps in along the coast, Petah Tikva, and Rosh Pina, and all the stories of the early settlement. And with the ups and downs of our economy and of our settlement movement, So very much Lamed Gimel Tehillim very sounds what happens in the time of Kibbutz Galiot. But what's the most amazing thing is when you look at recent history, I think Rabbi Yochanan said that this Mizmor is almost a prophecy of what happened in our last century. Because if we look about how it came from Kibbutz Galiot, what type of people came, look at the four cases again, and look again about who came back in our recent history. What are the four cases again? Let's take a look at our main source sheet. We'll take the Gemara. People lost at sea. Remember the Exodus and all the people coming on the ships, the immigration movement and the white paper and everything. People coming through the deserts, people coming from Ethiopia, from all different corners of the earth, walking through deserts to get to Israel. Okay. People were deathly ill. People coming from concentration camps and from Cyprus and everything in jail and impoverished. Basically, even though these are all cases of personal redemption, in our own time period, these are all cases of people who returned to Israel in all these situations. We've returned from exile. People in ships, in very difficult situations, walking through deserts, deathly ill after concentration camps and internment camps and things like that, and being in jail and being ill. And all those people came back, and it's amazing how, in our own time period, the two groups sort of came together, and the opening line of who has to thank God, people who were gathered from exile and saved from Tsar, go hand in hand. Ideally, return from exile should have been something joyous and miraculous without suffering. Unfortunately, in our redemption, people coming to Israel came through difficult times. And that's another reason why they picked this Mizmor, because it reflects very much how Israel came back and resettled its land from exile, from the four corners of the earth, in these difficult situations. So that's going to be the reason for why the chief rabbi had picked this parak, to thank God before davening on Yom HaTzmo. It's like the introduction. And we're, if you internalize, understand this Mizmor, there's definitely what to say thank you and a way to say thank you. Now, how did Chazal learn from here the idea of Korban Todah? These are the four people have to bring a Korban Todah, Thanksgiving offering, which we'll see in a minute from Sefer Vayikra, because of this pasuk. The third one, what are we told? In the third case, the people were deathly ill, it says, what are we supposed to do? We bring a Korban Todah, a sacrifice of Todah, a Thanksgiving offering, and speak of God's great deeds with happiness. Now we have to go to Sefer Vayikra to understand why specifically Korban Todah will lead to praising God. So let's take a look at our source sheet again. Oh, here, we're right here. Let's keep reading. We're going to go right to, we'll get to Mizmor Todah in a minute. We'll go to Sefer Vayikra chapter 7. Remember, it talks about different, how to bring Korbanot. So there's what's called a Zevach Shlamim. A Korban Olah, the whole sacrifice goes to God. Korban Chatat, the blood and the chalev goes on the altar, but the kohen eats the meat of the animal. The owner doesn't get anything. But in Korban Shlamim, everyone gets a piece. The owner gets to eat most of it. The kohen gets a portion, the chazeh and the shok, and God gets again the blood and the chalev. But when you bring a shlamim, there's two types. It can be a todah, it can be a neder and dava. Okay, but we're going to focus on the todah. It'll be a case. Now, should you bring a zevach shlamim to God? You have two choices. It can be a todah or a regular shlamim. What's a Thanksgiving offering? If you bring it out of saying thank you, there's a special law which is unique to the Korban Todah. How do you bring it? V'ikriv al zevach todah, chalot matzot l'shem, and you bring challah, but baked like matzah, and thin wafers, rikike matzot, and solat murbechet, some type of, what's this, cakes mingled with oil. I don't know exactly all the baking, but basically, Chazal say, you bring four types of bread, three which are matzah, and one which is chametz, achalot lechem chametz. Chazal understand this, when you bring a Korban Todah, you bring 40 loaves of bread, or at least 40 rolls. I'm not sure how big each one is, but 40, for sure 40 rolls, if not 40 loaves of bread. 30 being matzah and 10 chametz. Remember, matzah then wasn't like our matzah. It was more like pita. It was much more tasty. Now, That together with the animal. Okay. So one of each of the 40, and one of each of the four groups of fem, one of each group of each, one of each of the four groups, one out of 10 of each was 40. So four of them, one of each category goes to God, Truma Lashem, and then therefore God gives it to the Kohen, and the rest of the people eat. Then there's this most special law, Pasuk Tetzal. Ubisar Zevach Todat Shlama B'yom Korbanu Yechel Lo Yinich B'menu Ad Boker. The Korban Todah has a very limited time to eat it. A regular Korban Shlamim, you can eat it the day and the next day. The day you offer it, and you have the next day to eat it as well. A Korban Todah has limited time. On the day you eat it, you have to that evening, and that's it. You have basically that day, and that's all. You can't wait for the next day. Now, if you're bringing an animal, a full animal, right, to Yerushalayim, to the Beit HaMikdash, and you have one day to eat a whole animal and 40 loaves of bread, and it has to all be eaten within the walls of Yerushalayim, okay, what's that going to force you to do? Right? You're not allowed to have leftovers.
Invite
it's
a lot of
force you to share a week long. You're donating a kiddush, basically. This is a classic example of someone donating a kiddush. Someone was sick in the hospital, gets out of the hospital. Says, Rabbi, I want to dedicate a kiddush because, Baruch Hashem, I recover from my injury. Or someone, what do you call it? Whatever happened to him. The way we thank God, we dedicate a kiddush and we share with other people. Now, what happens when you make a kiddush? You give a speech. And people say, oh, why are you making the kiddush? What happened? How come you're benching Goma? You got it? And you tell the story of how God saved you. So basically, if I take this law, this technical law of a Korban Todah, and go back to the Mizmor, in essence, what are we saying? And because the Korban Todah has to be shared, what happens? Right? They'll have to tell God's story with happiness. And that's how we think. How do we thank God? By donating a kiddush. And that's how you praise God. Because you're forced to share it. In fact, we read this law in Kedushim Tiyu last week. If you're supposed to share a korban, and the time when you offer it, you're thinking about not sharing the korban. You want to eat it outside its time frame or outside Yerushalayim. It's called pigul. Even thinking about not sharing the korban makes the korban pasul and you're chayav karet. Meaning, if you want to say thank you to God, fine. But if you're standing in front of God saying thank you and you're thinking only about yourself and not about others, that says you don't belong here in the temple because you misunderstood the religion. Because I don't need the whole reason I'm allowing you to bring a korban is so you share it with other people. And if you're only thinking about yourself and not about others, you don't belong in the mikdash. To the point that you're chayiv karet. We just had it in Parshat in the beginning of Kedushim Tiyu. Which that's why it's followed by, I'll show you real quickly. If you take a look at that law in Kedushim Tiyu, which is introduced the laws of good behavior. Let's take a quick look real fast. If I go to Sefer Vayikra, chapter 19, that was, wasn't it? We just read this in Shul this week. Oh, actually, for you guys, it's next week. You're behind in America, you're behind a week. Or we're ahead, actually. Not you guys, we're ahead. You guys aren't behind. You're the regular Minhag. But in Kedoshim to you, God says, remember, we have all the Ten Commandments. And then don't turn to other gods. Again, when you bring a Zevach Shlamim to God, whenever you want, bring it. And you eat it. Here's talking regular shamim and the right time. If you don't eat it, if you eat it outside its time frame, it's pigul. And the person eating it or thinking about eating it, because I'll say, you're cut off. And right after that, we have the law of leket shicha and peah. And when you're harvesting your field, okay, don't leave over a corner for the poor person. Leave over your leket and leave over, basically peah and leket, leave over. Same thing with your vineyard, same thing with your with your olives, etc., leave it for the Adi, the Ger, leave it over. I'm Hashem, your God. So you see, this is all in the context of this whole second context of thinking and caring about other people. Then we go to not stealing and not lying and things like that and not taking advantage of other people. And that's part of Kedushim to you. So let's go back now to our Korban Todah in Kuf Zayin. What are we saying? If we want to thank God, the way we thank God in biblical times is bringing a Korban Todah. Nowadays, it would be like donating a Kiddush and explaining in the Kiddush how God saved you. And that makes God look good. It means I turned to God and he answered my prayer. And we want to thank God publicly for his ability to save us. doing it on a national level will be even more important, as we'll see soon in reading Yom Ha'atzmaut. Now, there's a mizmor we say every day called Mizmor LeTodah. And when you look at it carefully, there's something you can learn, which is, I think, very important. It's going to almost reinterpret how we understand the mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov. Let's go to our source sheet. Remember good old Mizmor LeTodah? It's famous, isn't it? We say it every morning, Mizmor LeTodah. Except on days you can't bring a Korban Todah. Okay? What's it say? Remember the song, Idrat Hashem B'Simcha? This is usually understood as when you serve God, you should be happy. You do a mitzvah, be happy doing a mitzvah. Remember, you do it as from the simcha, people sing it all the time. Now, what I want to claim, I want to explain what's the connection between a Korban Todah and serving God with simcha. I want to almost change the pasuk around. It's not saying when you serve God, be happy, but rather use your happiness in the service of God. I'll quote a movie which you might have seen called, I think it's Patch Adams. That's it. Remember, there was this doctor who was a clown. Now, yeah. A doctor should be happy doing his work. But if I understood the movie right, that he was using happiness as a medical tool. Hope I have it right. I mean, it wasn't a doctor who was, you know, a medical professional who was happy doing his job, because it's good to be happy when you're doing your work, when you're doing an operation or giving advice or studying a case. But he's saying, Patch Adams, he's a doctor who's using happiness as a medical tool, making people happy by being a clown. Oh, even if you didn't follow the analogy for the movie, I'll try to explain what I mean. What God is saying here, what the Mizmor is saying, and we'll see this from Chumash, is that not saying when you serve God, be happy, but rather use your happiness as a tool in the service of God, meaning when you're happy for natural reasons, if you're happy for any situation in life, use your situation of happiness as a tool to serve God. Now, how do you do that? I'm going to bring the example from the holidays in Sefer Devarim. And I'm going to follow Rashi and the Rambam. And we have this, I'm going to use this because the holiday of Shavuot is coming up. Remember, it says what? Remember, you read this in Chutzlach, we read this the last day of Yom Tov, I think. Right? You read Re'eh on the 8th day of Pesach. Shiva Shavuot Tisporla, count 7 weeks. We had Shavuot during Pesach, the first day of Pesukim. Then it says count 7 weeks. From the time you begin your grain harvest. Count 7 weeks. And make Chag Shavuot after 7 weeks. Celebrate and thank God for your grain harvest. And how much do you give? Jewish guilt, as much as you think you should give. Now, then the famous line. V'samachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha. Rejoice in front of God. Who has to rejoice? You, your son, your daughter, your servant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, who's in your midst. We're in a place that in Yerushalayim, where God set aside to make his name known. Got that? We call that Simchat Yom Tov. And basically it's saying everyone should be happy. Now we know the Chumash doesn't waste his words. And we could just say, let everyone be happy. Why this long list of people? Why do we have such a long list of people? Question number one. Number two, why the last phrase, remember you were a slave in Egypt? That was so 7 weeks earlier, wasn't it? Remember, you're a slave in Egypt. It's not Shavuot, that's Pesach or Chag HaMatzot. Right? Why is Chumash saying, remember, you were a slave in Egypt after the law of Simchat, of being happy on Shavuot, when you're taking out for your grain harvest? Remember, you were a slave in Egypt when you celebrate Passover. It doesn't say this with Chag HaMatzot. It says it dafka with Shavuot. And we're going to have it numerous times in Chumash, we'll see, all through Devarim. And we're always going to find this, remember you were slave in Egypt, always is an add-on to laws of sensitivity, less fortunate people. When you put the both questions together, we'll end up with what Rashi's saying, which is what? Your mitzvah is not for you to be happy, but rather you're happy because it's harvest season. Who's happy? Not because God commanded you to be happy, because God can't command happiness. Either you're happy or not happy. The farmer is happy because it's harvest season and he's bringing in all of his grain. But it's his job to make other people happy. What people? What did the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, would have in common? They don't own land. Or they're not farmers. They don't have this regular income. They're dependent on other people for their income. And therefore, we'll follow what Rashi says on the spot. What's Rashi say? Why the Levi gir yotam anamana? Rashi says as follows, quoting Chazal, Arba shali keneged arba shocha. My four corresponding to your four. It's, you take care, I'm sorry, imatam sameach et shali, if you take care of my, if you take care of the ger, yotam, and amanah, and the Levite, God's four, I'll take care of you and your family and your workers. Afanim sameach et shocha. See what God's saying? It's not that you have to be happy, it's you have to make other people happy. Got that idea? Okay. V'sachar, remember you were slave in Egypt? Amanat kein pitaticha. The reason I took you out of Egypt was to keep laws like this. It's the reason I redeemed you, the reason I put you into slavery and took you out of slavery and redeemed you from Egypt, is so you can build up a society that cares for less fortunate. And therefore, how do you thank God for your grain harvest after 7 weeks of grain harvest? Not by only by saying thank you, but by acting thank you and sharing your harvest with less fortunate people. There's a whole Megillah about it called Megillat Rut. Now, it's really cool when we get to Chag HaSukkot. What do we have? A very similar law. Remember, at the end of your fruit harvest, your gathering holiday, have a holiday 7 days when you gather all was left over in your field. At the end of September, October, at the end of your fruit harvest. Again, v'samach v'chagecha. Who has to be happy again? Atal b'chav v'techa v'chav 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 v'chav. The whole same list again. 7 days, rejoice in front of God. B'chom shiv harashem. Because God, based on how much God blesses you, and even you can be happy. Now, what do we do in the song? In the song we do, we mess it up, don't we? We sing v'samachta b'chagecha. We skip the main point, making other people happy. And we end the song with v'itach sameach. What do we sing? We sing this. And we sing this. And we pretend like it's one pasuk, right? V'samachta v'itach sameach. What are we skipping? We're skipping everything in between. And I'll show you in the Rambam the same idea. What's the Rambam saying in Hilchot Yom Tov? That there's a mitzvah of Simchat Yom Tov, like I should have mentioned. It only says Simchat Yom Tov by in Chumash, in Parshat Re, by Shavuot in Sukkot, but not by Pesach. So the classic answer is, how can you be happy on Pesach? It's so hard cleaning up and everything. You don't have time to be happy. You're working too hard. But if you look at the agriculture behind it, in Chag Aviv, in the spring, there's no produce yet. The produce is only beginning to grow. The harvest is only starting. You're not happy because there's nothing to be happy with. Shavuot, you have your produce already. You have your grain harvest. So you're happy because you have your grain harvest. Sukkot, you're happy because of your fruit harvest. And therefore, the mitzvah of Simcha, God can't command you to be happy, but he can command you when you are happy to make other people happy. And therefore, the mitzvah of Simcha Yom Tov is only during the time of year when you're happy anyhow. Which again supports the idea that the main mitzvah is not you being happy, but making other people happy. And therefore, what Chumash is saying is, when you're naturally happy, for agricultural reasons, financial reasons, use your happiness as a tool in the service of God. And somebody mean by Ibdot Hashem B'Simcha? It's not serve God when you're serving God, be happy. It's deeper than that. When you're happy, use your happiness as a tool to serve God. So share your happiness with others. And when you're happy, do something with your happiness so other people appreciate God as well and speak about how great he is and help people less fortunate. Now, the Rambam, everything I just said is in the Rambam. He says, how do you keep Yom Tov? Little kids, you give them, basic candy and presents and things like that. This is ancient. The women, you would give new clothes and jewelry, and men, meat and wine. I'm not sure if that applies nowadays, these things, but basically whatever makes people happy. So they give examples of what makes kids happy, what makes women happy, what makes men happy. There's no simcha. The main simcha is having a good meal with meat and wine, at least in the time of the Rambam. Now he says as follows. I have it in English as well. When he eats and drinks, what do you have to do? It's not enough for you to be sameach. You're obligated to feed the stranger, orphan, and widow. Now, what's included in poor people? Not people only financially poor, people socially poor. When you're enjoying Yom Tov, it's not for you to enjoy Yom Tov. You have to make sure people who are less fortunate enjoy Yom Tov as well, especially people who are miserable or people socially poor. Okay. If you close up your house, just he and his family eat by themselves on their own Yom Tov. He doesn't eat and feed the poor people and bitter people. Because, you can have lots of money, but you can be a bitter person because you have no friends. Okay. you have to bring them in as well to make them happy. It says, if your whole Simchat Yom Tov is only you and your family and your close friends, but not people in need, ain't so Simchat Mitzvah as a Simchat Krisah. Rambam's really harsh. He says, that's not Simchat Mitzvah. That's making your tummy happy and that's making God happy. So it's clear the Rambam's saying that being happy is that you being happy, because you're keeping the Mitzvah, means making sure other people are happy. And if you're naturally happy, use your happiness and your prosperity to help people less fortunate. And people, again, you can be financially wealthy, you can be socially wealthy, and you can be financially poor or socially poor, and each has to help the other. The Rambam continues, you can read it later on your own. He has a very harsh comparison of what your food is like. He compares the food at your Shabbat, at your Yom Tov table. If you're not sharing it and making other people happy, you can look it up on your own, what he compares to your food to. You can't use that kind of language and share. But he uses a very harsh language for what he compares the food to. So that's Rambam Hilchot Yom Tov, and my time's almost up. I want to go back now to Yom Ha'atzmaut. That was the end of my source sheet, I think. Okay, so let's go back to our Mizmor. What are we doing on Yom Ha'atzmaut? Again, if I take the simple meaning of Psalm 107, what are we saying in the beginning? Anyone who is saved by God, as anyone who is saved by God, has to thank God. If you're saved from tsar or brought in from your exiles, from all directions of the earth. And we bring four examples. And the four examples that the Mizmor brings talk about personal redemption. But when we look at Jewish history of the last 100 years, especially the Zionist, our time period, these personal redemption stories are also part of our national redemption. And the last one that talks about national redemption, about people coming back to their land that was once spread out, is almost identical to the story of early Zionism, where we took the Negev and brought it to life. We drained the swamps. We took hungry people and settled them down. We took refugees and built cities. We built moshavim and planted fields and vineyards. So we had citrus fruits, Jaffa oranges, Carmel wine, all the different things we did, livestock and regular stock market and everything. We had our ups and our downs. But it's a great example of anyone saved to thank God for that type of redemption. Now, what we'll see next week is not only thanking God for redemption, it's not just saying thank you, but acting thank you. And we'll talk about next week this idea of what's called Reshit Simchat Gulotenu, that the beginning of a redemption process. Redemption is only, I'll just give a quick summary of it. Redemption is cup number three, not cup number four. In other words, recognizing redemption doesn't mean the process is over. It means the process is beginning. Remember in the four cups of at the Seder, Geulah is the third cup, getting out of Egypt. Geulah enables the next cup of going to Har Sinai and becoming God's people and getting the land. Becoming a nation, and I'll be your God and then bring you to the land. You can't become a nation serving God if you're in slavery, if you're in someone else's land. So when God gives us freedom from Pharaoh and brings us to the desert, we're redeemed from our slavery, redeemed from servitude, and we have a new national identity that enables us to become God's people. But that's only the first stage. But again, if the goal is to become a nation in the service of God, the goal of Zionism or religious Zionism or of biblical Zionism is not being free and having a country, but being a nation in the service of God. But if you're not a nation, you can't be a nation in the service of God if you're not a sovereign nation in your land. So having sovereignty in your land, returning to your land, and having sovereignty in your land, and having being a political entity in your land, that's not the ultimate goal. That's a stage in a process. So it's an important stage, which we have to thank God for. But part of thanking God is recognizing now I have the potential to become God's people. So it's not thank God, this is the final stage of the redemption process. This is an important stage of the redemption process, but we want to go to the next step. So if we want this redemption to be continuous and to be successful, we have to take our nationhood and become a nation in the service of God. How we do that? Ask your local rabbi. You know, it's how to take a nation and how the nation should act to serve God the best way possible. We fight about it. We argue about it, but we have to argue about it maturely. But it's what we should focus on once we have a nation. It's what do we do with our prosperity? What we do with our knowledge, with our wealth, with our army, with our high tech and things like that. How we share that, how we share the wealth, how we share that with other nations, how we're involved with other nations. That'll be one of the big challenges of modern day Zionism. But recognizing that Gula has happened doesn't mean we're at the end of the process. It means we're at an early stage in the process. But recognizing that that early stage has tremendous potential, and whether it'll be successful or not is a function of not only what God does, also what we do. So that's something to think about when you do Mizmor 107. Therefore, this is as good as saying Hallel. If you say Hallel with a bracha, without a bracha, again, ask your local rabbi. If you do it at night during the day, but this Mizmor for sure, it's totally understandable why we say it on the evening of Yom Ha'atzmaut. I'll go on the share and check the questions real fast. I don't think there were too many.
Can we ask a question?
Let me check the questions. All right, do you have a question out loud?
Yes. I understand your justification for reading this on Yom Ha'atzmaut, but why does Nusach Sfarad read it to Erev Shabbat? It has nothing to do with Shabbat. Anybody could think of a dozen of Mizmorim, which are much more compatible or friendly for Shabbat.
Shabbat, and number one, we have, I think the last line is what Shabbat's all about. Look at the last line of the Mizmor. Where are we? Let's find it here. Mi chacham bi yod, where's the last line of the Mizmor? Wrong one. Here we are. Mi chacham bishmor elev yitbanu chasdei Hashem. That's the ability to look back and mitbonen. Mitbonen in English is how do you say mitbonen?
Ponder.
To reflect and ponder on the previous week and learn from it. That's what Shabbat is about. You don't see God in a snapshot, you see God in a movie. Okay, so look at things over time. So Shabbat is about having time to reflect and seeing God. And number two, the Mizmor itself is not only about national redemption, it's about personal redemption. It's a time to look. Sometimes God helps you, you don't realize it. So you have a busy week, you've been working. Shabbat's time, look back, look what happened this week. Look at all the things that God did for me. So if I understand why Nusach Sfarad reads this on Erev Shabbat, I think that's the main reason why. It's a time for reflection. And to see the hand of God behind events, you need reflection. Now, what we didn't do, maybe we'll do this next week, is I'll just begin this topic real fast. Where do we have a similar pattern of Tzara, Tzaka, Yeshua, Hodaya?
Oh, Sefer Shoftim.
Very similar.
Sefer Shoftim.
Sefer Shoftim, but not exactly the same. Sefer Shoftim, we have Tzara, Tzaka, Yeshua, followed by Sheket.
Tzara.
Remember? In other words, all through Sefer Shoftim, we have We Leave God, followed by Tzara, Tzaka, Yeshua, and then Vatishkot Aretz. Always Sheket. Now, who do we attribute Tehillim to? To David HaMelech, right? Who's a Talmid of Shmuel the Navi. Who wrote Sefer Shoftim? Shmuel the Navi. So if Shmuel is what he called, is saying one of the problems of the time of the Shoftim is when do we turn to God? Only when we're in a foxhole. And then we turn it when there was a Tzara, there's a Tzaka and a Yeshua. But the cycle continued over and over again. Why? Because we entered after the Yeshua, we had Sheket and Ahodaya. And David is fixing that. And that's why that's Malchut David. That was back in Tehillim. We saw that also. David's able to take his Rebbe's message, Shmuel, his book, and applied it as a political leader. And that's why he makes such a big deal about writing Tehillim and bringing God back into the picture and seeing the hand of God behind all of his events. If you were in Shuan Shvi Shapesach, that was Haftarah. David Shira, remember? David wins all of his battles through natural ways. And he sees the hand of God and he treats it like Shirat Hayam. And it's a much higher level to sing a Shira for redemption through natural means is greater than singing a Shira for a miraculous redemption. No, it's treating a natural victories as though it's a miracle. It's a much higher level than the miracle itself. That was
also this whole pattern is Yitzhak Mitzrayim, the Seder.
We were at Sarah, we cried out to God. Is that cool? Mm-hmm. God saved us. Mm-hmm. But Hodea was sort of missing, wasn't it? We had Shirat Hayam, but we went back in our bad ways again. Okay, but that's the theme for Sefer Shoftim, and the theme when what happens in Sefer Shmot and Sefer Bamidbar. Let me see if there's a couple other questions real fast. Stop that share and share snow chat. Here we go, chat. Work backwards in the chat. Which page where the wife is admitted? Why? That's the question I'll get in trouble for. But so why is the wife listed the people who have to be happy? Because a good husband always makes his wife happy. It's not even it comes natural. Doesn't need to be commanded, maybe.
Is it included? Yeah,
that's a good question. Ask your local rabbi.
It's included in the Torah.
No, it's included with Ata. Ishto
Kugufo. Yeah, Ata, you, Ishto Kugufo. There's lots of good answers. Okay. Okay. There's a lot of other psalms you can read for Yom HaTzmot. There's even, I think 105 is just as good. The one we did 105, about the one that could have been a Seder. But what are seven? I think 107 is so meaningful because of our specific history of people coming to Israel from concentration camps and from boats and from internment camps and things like that and crossing deserts. I think has extra meaning. So, who divides half into Pesukim? No, that was the chapters is Christian, but the Prakim of Tehillim are built into the Prakim. You can argue whether Psalm Aleph 1 and 2 go together or not. Some people say it's 147. Ask Benny Gesundheit, the expert on that. He gave a whole series on Tehillim, didn't he? So that's who divided Tehillim, but basically these Marei Tehillim are self-contained units. How you count them and how many there are, you can argue. But 107 for sure is a unit by itself. Next week, when we do 106, we'll see how 106 leads into 107. We'll save that for next week.
Rabbi, I think they were asking in general who divided the Psukim in Parshat Kedoshim. Who divided the Psukim in the
Chumash? Oh, the Psukim be Parshat. That's the Tamei Mikra. Tamei Mikra, the cantillation marks, is Torah Shabbat Peh.
That's assuming that's where they come from. That's the Machloka, where the Tamei Mikra, when they originate. Yeah,
Chumash has to come with a Masorah, how to read it. Okay. Okay, Shavuot Tov, and yeah, I guess some people with a bracha, without a bracha. Some people say hello without a bracha, with a bracha. All different levels of saying hello. Again, that's ask your local rabbi. And those are halacha questions, not questions in Zionism. There's technical things. When you add hello, people like in Rosh Chodesh, people like Sephardim don't say a bracha with a hello and chatzi hello. Because it's not Halo Shalom, but that's for technical reasons, halachic reasons as well. And that's the sources, okay? And that's Ador Minis. Okay, anyone have a good week, everybody?
Okay.
Next week, we'll go back to 106 and do what we should. You'll see this 107 will be better understood once we do 106, but 106 will be key to understanding 105 and 107.
Okay, thank you very much. We'll see you next week. Okay, Shavuot Tov. Tomorrow.
Thank you.
1 p.m. tomorrow, right? Simi Peters, part 2 of Megillat Ruth. Everybody welcome. That's 1 p.m. 8:30 p.m. Mark Shapiro continuing his series on the rabbinic response to reform. Tuesday, we get two new series beginning at 2 p.m. Eastern time, 1 p.m. Central time in Chicago, where Dr. Malka Simkowitz will be. She's going to start a three-part series, the development of Torah in the sort of the ancient world, the written Torah, the oral law, the transmission of texts, etc. Her specialty. That'll be at 2 p.m. on Tuesday. And then at 8:30 p.m., Michelle Chesner, who is the librarian, the Jewish librarian, the librarian of Jewish books at Columbia University, will be giving beginning a three-part series on the importance of the book, the history of the book. That's actually a fascinating topic, I believe. So that's Tuesday at 8:30. Wednesday, we'll have a triple header. Dr. Lakshin will give part two of his series on Parshat Mishpatim, analyzing after the covenant, as we lead up to Shavuot, right after Mount Sinai, Mishpatim, Rabbi Moshe Shulman on Midrash at 1 p.m., and then at 8 p.m., Moshe Sokolow, who's been teaching for the last, 2 years, basically a year and a half, every Wednesday night, will begin a little mini series, The Philosophies of Mitzvot, in the lead up to Shavuot. Thursday, as I mentioned, Rabbi Alan Schwartz of OZ will be giving a share on Yecheskel and the dry bones and modern messages of independence. I'm not even sure if that share is going to be delivered from New York or Israel, but he wasn't sure himself. But anyways, please God, that will be Thursday at 1:15 p.m. Thursday at 8:30. p.m., our regular Parshat HaShavua Shir. This week, given by my brother, actually, Rabbi Mori Kelman, who is a rabbi now at, he's serving for this year at the rabbi in Bradley Beach in New Jersey. He actually lives in Israel, but he's here for the year. That's on Thursday. And Friday, of course, my regular Shir on the Siddur. And I'm hoping to add one more special Shir, Mamashmi, Eretz Yisrael, Nenim Kaveh B'Ivrit, for Yom HaTzmut, in honor of Yom HaTzmut, but we'll keep you posted. Okay, everybody, have a wonderful week. And like I say, please invite a friend to join one of the class, many of the classes, all the classes, and whenever it can be. Okay, we look forward to learning with you and hearing your ideas and suggestions. And thank you very much. Everybody be well and have a wonderful, enjoy the weather. It's May the 1st. May the 1st, Menachem, in Israel used to be a special day, but we're in the post-socialist age, I guess, right? May 1st was a very important day for those who are the communists out there in the world. And I think Israel used to celebrate May 1st. No, Rabbi? All right, okay. Anyways, I don't know. But anyways, the beginning of May, May flowers, April showers, bring May flowers, and then what they say.
There used to be big parades.
Used to be a big parade, May 1st, sure. I don't know the whole history, but I guess it emanates in Russia, and anything that comes from Russia today, we don't want to have anything to do with for good reasons. Anyways, that's a whole other story. That's whether you're a Zionist or not a Zionist. Okay. All right. I will keep quiet and let everybody enjoy the rest of the week. If you've tolerated me up to now, thank you very much. And